This morning we're going to look at Jude, verse 20 to 23. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Verses 17 to 19 showed us the need for spiritual discernment in these days, or perhaps it might be more accurate to say we looked at the lack of it within the global church and its results. True believers in Christ need to exercise discernment if they are to grow. The key word last time, if you recall, was the word remember. Remembering what the Word of God teaches. This is how we can remain solid on the rock. It is also how we can not just defend but attack, as Ephesians 6:17 tells us, that the Word of God, Scripture, is our sword in the spiritual warfare. Keeping in mind last week's message, as this is a continuation, note once more the shepherd's heart of Jude, as he for the second time addresses us in verse 20 with those beautiful words, "But you, beloved." We are embraced by Jude as the beloved in the Lord, and that's a very privileged position to have. This position is gifted to us by God himself, and we are very much dependent totally on the Lord. There are times, however, you would think by the way we talk and walk that God was dependent on us, and how far from the truth that is. Verse 20 says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. This moves from the pastoral to the doctrinal. We are now called into action to apply what has been taught in the previous verses. We're called to protect ourselves from being led astray and to remain on the path of sanctification. All too easily, we can assume that everyone, even ourselves, understands what that means. But do we really? Rather than assume, let me assert what it means so that we're all singing off the same hymn sheet. Sanctification is a very important subject according to the Bible. Sanctification is the act or process of acquiring sanctity, of being made or becoming holy. We read in Hebrews 12 verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. In regeneration, our nature is changed. In justification, our standing before God is changed. In adoption, our position in God's family is changed. In sanctification, our character is being changed. Sanctification shows the fruit of a justified life. It is the will of God for every true believer, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, true sanctification, by the Spirit and faith in the truth. John 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Sanctification is a huge subject in and of itself, and it's mentioned 1,066 times in the Bible. It is a process which needs our cooperation with the Holy Spirit for it to flourish. This is part of the journey for those who are on the narrow road. But how well you flourish depends partially on how much you want to mature as a Christian and how much you want your light to shine. Jude is addressing true believers who are going through the process of sanctification and are in continuing process of growth. By the way, how is your process going? Thought about it lately? Do you desire to become more like Jesus in his thoughts, actions, and characteristics? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you and mold you? Or are you trying to still his voice, especially when you have your own agenda to take care of? Jude encourages them to remain. And let me do the same for you this morning. Let me encourage you to remain in the faith and fellowship of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jude puts it in an interesting way, building ourselves up on our most holy faith. Here Jude points us not just to remember, but we must become strong in the doctrine of the Trinity or whatever else is in the Bible. If we are not just to recognize error, but if we are going to effectively fight in the battle for truth. The emphasis on building yourselves up has an imperative sense, meaning it's not optional. Metaphorically, the idea of building up refers to personal edification and spiritual growth, and it implies the establishment of the firm foundation of sound doctrine. As in verse 3, the most holy faith is the objective body of biblical truth. Practically speaking, edification centers on studying the Word of God and learning to apply it. It takes commitment on our part. Acts 20, verse 32, Paul tells the Ephesian elders the following: I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. All the ministries of the church should result in edification. Romans 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Ephesians 4, 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God gave to the church spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ, which we read in Ephesians 4:11-12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And also in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, we read, As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Peter wrote that believers should desire the word for spiritual growth, just as babies desire milk for their physical nourishment. Along the same line, the Apostle John wrote that spiritually strong believers, those capable of successfully waging effective warfare for the truth, are those in whom the word of God abides, as we read in 1 John 2:14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Another element of sanctification that Jude emphasizes is praying in the Holy Spirit. That expression does not refer to speaking in tongues, but to pray for that which is consistent with the Holy Spirit's will, his desires, his direction, his decrees. His will is revealed through the plain commands of Scripture. We, as believers, do not always know how to practically apply it to the various issues of life. Therefore, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us before the Father with genuine sympathy and inexpressible fervor. Let's turn to Romans 8, 26 and 27, which unfolds this for us. So too, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weaknesses. For we do not know what prayers to offer or how to offer it wordily as we ought. But the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. And he who searches the hearts of men knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit, what his intent is, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God in behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with God's will. Of course, the Holy Spirit's will and the Father's will, and even praying in Jesus' name, are one. When we pray in the Holy Spirit, we submit ourselves to Him, rest on His wisdom, seek His will, and trust in His power. True believers pursue sanctification, and through this process, we must also keep ourselves in the love of God. This is what Jude is underlining in verse 21 when he states, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." This is a vitally important principle, to remain in the sphere of God's love, or the place of His blessing. In everyday language, it means that we must stay obedient to God, since divine blessing is promised only within the sphere of obedience, as Jesus told the apostles. From John 15, verse 9 to 11. "Just as the Father has loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." On the other hand, if we become disobedient, we move from a position of blessing to a position of chastisement. And as we pursue sanctification, we should wait in joyful expectation for the fulfillment of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. We ought to live with eternity in view as we eagerly anticipate the Lord's return, so that we are ready. On that great future day, all of us who have trusted in Him will experience Christ's final mercy, the resurrection and glorification of our bodies, and we will truly enjoy the fullness of eternal life. Don't take my word for it. Take Scripture. For example, 1 John 5:13. "I write this to you who believe in, adhere to, trust in and rely on the name of the Son of God, in the particular service and blessings conferred by Him on men, so that you may know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have life. Yes, eternal life." If that does not bless you, encourage you, or even challenge you, I don't know what will. There really is so much to take in. Consider and rejoice. Let's not forget to be thankful, for which we will really need eternity to praise God for. Jude instructs us to reach out to the people that we've been speaking about. Before I go into that place, please read with me Acts chapter 9, verse 10 to 25. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, so that he might receive a sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Ananias was a Christian, obviously, and Paul was a protagonist in this account. Paul knew about Scripture better than anyone, but he was on a spirit to annihilate, or a sprint to annihilate, all who profess Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul was the last person that any believer would have wanted to witness to, and I'm sure that God called Ananias. But Ananias, we don't know much about him, just an ordinary Christian called to do an extraordinary task. Ananias was open to the Holy Spirit and obedient to God. He was committed to follow no matter the consequences. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, as it was not by Ananias' might, but through the God-given confidence, Ananias reached out. This is an amazing example for us for many reasons, but here I point to this in light of Jude's instruction in verse 22 and 23, which I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. And refute so as to convict some who dispute with you, and on some have mercy who wave in doubt. Strive to save others, snatching them out of the fire, and others take pity, but with fear, loathing even the garments spotted by the flesh and polluted by their sensuality. Those who pose the greatest threat to the church also constitute part of its mission field. Not only are believers responsible to identify and oppose the enemy and their error, they are also commanded to reach out and evangelize the enemy with the truth. That is precisely what Jesus sought to do when he had meals with the Pharisees. While he denounced them as heretics, he also proclaimed to them the way of salvation. Nicodemus, for example, was a Pharisee who sincerely sought the truth. His honest investigation into Jesus' teaching was met with compassion and kindness from the Saviour. In these two verses, Jude identifies three categories of unbelieving people who, for the church's perspective, are both a menace and a mission field. They are the confused, the convinced, and the committed. Let's take the confused and have mercy on some who are doubting. Verse 22. The heretical and deceived statements made by false teachers, along with their licentious lifestyles, can easily confuse some people within the church. In fact, that was exactly what happened at both Corinth and Galatia. It still happens today. Caught in the web of deception, some find themselves thoroughly confused, unsure of what is true and what isn't. In reaching out to such people, Jude called the church to have mercy on them, showing kindness, compassion and sympathy to those who are doubting. Like wolves stalking sheep, false teachers prey on doctrinally weak people and individuals who are indecisive, unsure and stuck in doubt. Their message, remember, can often be so close yet so far. They can seem like the loveliest people in the world, but they are just tickling the ears, promising the shortcut experience to God. 2 Timothy 3:6 tells us, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts." Those who are strong must show mercy to such souls, as they are torn between truth and error, even though Ephesians 4:14 instructs that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And some are torn between commitment and non-commitment, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Showing mercy does not mean ignoring the seriousness of false teaching or commending the weak for their hesitancy. It does, however, mean exhorting such people with the truth in meekness and patience, being diligent to present the gospel to them before they are permanently caught in heresy. To the convinced, save others, snatching them out of the fire. This is no easy task. Either it is impossible, but great care has to be taken that we don't become wretched, discouraged, or worn out. We need wisdom here from God to enter into the battle for the soul. In this aspect of outreach, the challenge for believers increases. It is no longer merely a matter of showing mercy. It becomes the difficult task of rescuing those who are already convinced of false teaching. In humility and faith, we who are faithful must be willing to be used by God as part of his rescue mission. God remains the ultimate source of salvation. We're simply the instrument in the hands of God if he chooses to use us. But we are the secondary means he uses to reach sinners. James wrote, "My brethren, if any among you stray from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." The word snatching, as seen here in verse 23, presents the strong image of seizing something or taking something or someone by force. Jude undoubtedly borrowed this imagery from the prophets, specifically Amos' statement about Israel. "You were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze." Even as he penned his letter, Jude apparently knew of some who had already been drawn into the damning doctrines of the apostates. It was happening all over the early church. He pictured them as having been singed by the very fire of hell, a foreshadowing of the eternal inferno that would one day engulf them if they continued to embrace false teaching. How can we reach them, you may ask? Firstly, by intercession. We need to talk to God about men before we talk to men about God. Just like Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah, Moses for the people of Israel, King Hezekiah, King David, the prophet, and even Jesus for his disciples. Never underestimate the power of prayer. The weakest believer on their knees does more sometimes than the greatest preacher. You see, when you pray, you ask for God's will to be done. You're entering into spiritual warfare, not warfare of words. Intercessory prayer is a cry to God for the will of God. It's something that we can all do. We ought to do. In fact, we are all called to do it because it's serious stuff. We know about this in this fellowship, that prayer can change everything. Another way to rescue people is to crush their false ideologies before it's too late. Always be ready to give an account of the hope within. This can be done only by the power of God's truth. Jesus modeled this principle during his earthly ministry. To those who were confused, unsure, and filled with doubts, he patiently and gently presented the gospel. But to those committed to false teaching, such as the scribes and Pharisees and their devotees, he bluntly warned of the gravity of their lost condition. To the committed. Sometimes Christians have the opportunity to reach out to the most committed apostates. Such heretics are profoundly deceived individuals, often the followers of great apostates, who are deeply committed to their own deceptions. They don't want to know about God's thoughts on their beliefs. Or in a lot of cases, they are the articulators of heretical doctrine and the leaders within a false system. If you ever get the chance to reach out to such people, we who know the truth must proceed with utmost caution and clear-headedness. We must have maturity so that we will not get entangled in their very often smooth, depraved lies or deceptive lies. The admonition on "some have mercy with fear" indicates that sobering, frightening nature that outreach to such people entails. Apprehension stems from the awareness that getting too close to corrupt apostate error could result in somehow being tainted by those lies. Jude used extreme graphic language to highlight the degree of danger involved in this type of outreach. Garment, that word garment, translated from the Greek, refers to the clothing that the people of the day wore under their outer tunics. It was their underwear, in fact. The word translated polluted has the meaning to stain or to spot. To be polluted by the flesh means to be stained by bodily function. Just as no one wants to handle someone else's dirty underwear and be defiled physically, so we should be extremely wary of getting too close to the spiritual defilement of those corrupted by false teachers. In fact, Jude tells us that we shouldn't load it. Even in bringing the gospel to commit apostates, saints must exercise extreme caution and godly led wisdom. Matthew 10 verse 16. It is not the ministry for anyone, but for whoever is called upon by God, just like Ananias. When the church does not deal properly with the spiritual contamination that false teachers spread, the result can be disastrous. For example, the Lord told the church at Sardis, "I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." That was because only a few in Sardis had not soiled their garments. The rest had indiscriminately embraced apostasy, which damned their souls and killed the church. Sardis, along with some of the other seven churches in Revelation, especially Pergamum, Thyatira and Laodicea, failed to heed the Apostle Paul's warnings when he said in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teachings which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." The spiritual survival and prosperity of us who love Christ, especially in times of growing apostasy, requires the utmost perseverance and care. We must be defensive, remembering what Scripture teaches about the presence of false teachers. We must also be proactive, diligently remembering and practicing the principles of Bible study, praying continuously and walk in obedience as we eagerly anticipate Christ's return. Finally, we must exercise bold discernment in taking the offensive, remaining in the love of God and reaching out to apostates and those influenced by their heresies. The Christian life has always been a pilgrim and a spiritual battle, but in the end, it will be triumphant. With that truth in mind, we can take great solace and encouragement in the words of that well-known hymn, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the sound of praise. Brother, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Jesus gets all the glory, to him be praise, now and forevermore. Amen.